Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Our readings on this Reformation Day draw a journey. A journey of people who have been separated from God and then redeemed. I love this text from Jeremiah 31. But to understand it, you would have had to read the preceding two chapters, in which God issues a declaration of divorce from the people of God. Over and over, God points out the shortcomings of God's people, that they have chased after other gods, that they have forgotten how to pray, but most importantly, that they have forgotten how to take care of widows and orphans and each other. That's the backdrop of what is happening in Jeremiah. The second reading follows suit. Paul is always very complimentary at some point during his letters, but Paul also reminds the Romans where they have gotten to be too big for their britches. And he looks at the law in an incredibly interesting sort of way. For now we know, he says, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced, and the world may be held accountable to God. And he points out that no human being could possibly be justified by their own actions, by their own works, or even by their own good. And for the first time in Scripture, Paul will link the cross with our becoming righteous. And finally, in the Gospel of John, John is faced with a community that is becoming bifurcated, being pulled apart. There were the Judeans who believed in Jesus, and then there were the Gentiles who believed in Jesus. And then there was this ongoing struggle within the Johannine community of those who just didn't know what to do. They were drawn on the one hand to what they had always known, but were attracted to this new thing that was unfolding before them. And finally, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So against that backdrop, we today celebrate what we call the Reformation. And probably, if we are honest, we will say that we are really much the same as those people who lived under the time of Jeremiah, those who walked with Paul, and those who walked with John. We still love the law. We still are not quite sure that we have been made exactly the way that we should be made. And frankly, we cleave really tenaciously to what we know and our own rightness. It's really hard to read, particularly the words of Paul. That bit about the law, I mean, whether we like it or not, do you all sort of like the law? Oh, go ahead, admit it. Yes or no? You won't admit it? All right, we're going to take a poll. Who likes the law? Great. Who forgot that they were supposed to tell the truth? Yeah. You know, laws are really useful. The law is useful. That's why God gave us the law. The problem is that we keep thinking that the law will save us and that the law will justify us. Well, Luther was so perplexed by this that he decided that we would have two sides to things, as in everything Lutheran. We would have the kingdom on the right and the kingdom on the left. And on the kingdom on the right, where's God? That's God's law, God's justification. And the kingdom on the left is for the rest of us. So in that way, things like perplexing, difficult things like how can we proclaim forgiveness for all sins and at the same time put people in jail? Luther had an easy answer. That's kingdom on the left. Right? It's more complex than that. But what he was trying to get at is that our love of the law is such that we think that it will save us, but we know that that's not the case any more than tossing every single person into prison stops crime or evil. It's more complex than that. Where it gets tricky is that we want to apply that same principle to God. And if I could have a dime for every time someone said to me that it did not seem to them that God was fair, I could have retired a long time ago. Because they're right. The righteousness of God that Paul speaks of has very little to do with the exactitudes of the law. God is not fair. But God is merciful. And that's our problem. It's hard for us to imagine a God who would forgive the unforgivable. Not only in others, but also in ourselves. When Jeremiah did his speech, God's people did not automatically become the perfect people. God had really been quite ready to issue the decree of divorce and be done and force the people of Israel to move out altogether, lock, stock, and barrel in little plastic boxes, never to come back again. But instead, God calls them back. I am doing a new thing, God says. And they will be my people. It's the beginning of a reformation, of a new relationship, and an ongoing relationship that God promises to God's people in Jeremiah and in Romans and in John. Justification, you see, is tied to the cross and for us to Christ. God's righteousness is not fairness, it is mercy. But oh, how we love our fairness, particularly when it's a little more fair for us than for others. What Luther proposed and failed at, what we've been called to and we continually fail at, is to understand ourselves as children of a covenant of love made with God. You see, we are being reformed. and reshaped, not just once, but many times, over and over and over again. We are being reshaped and reformed into God's people. You see, we're not being shaped into what we were in the past. We are being shaped into what God has for us in the future. But oh, how we cling to what was. And the harder we cling to what was, the less likely it is that we can see what God is shaping us into the future. We love so much what was in the past that we're finding it hard to love what might be coming in the future. Last night, my daughter sent a video. It was of our grandson. And it was one of those, you know, sort of your life up to now in about 20 seconds, set to music. And I watched it twice this morning. And I was struck. Here was this little tiny, frankly, not that good looking baby. Because he was kind of, well, okay, I'm sorry, Dean. This beautiful baby. I mean, you know, when they first come out, they're a little wrinkly. And then, you know, these chubby cheeks, and then immediately, you know, he started looking around, and then pretty soon those chubby cheeks started to get smaller, and then he started to talk, and then he started to walk, and then he grew teeth, and his whole face changed. He started looking like his dad. And then he started jabbering. And then this picture of him sitting in the seat of the car doing this. And I'm like, you are your grandfather's grandson. And yet we tenaciously try to hang on to what was, our old ways of doing things, our traditions, which are beautiful and wonderful. We even try to hold on to our young looks as long as we can. Trust me, there comes a time when you give that up. But in loving our past too much, we stunt the growth of our church and of our children and of ourselves. We fall in love too much with the past, so much so that we cannot love the future. God's righteousness is drawing us deeply and definitely into the future. The question is whether or not we want to go along with the journey, or if we are so afraid of what will come that we want to constantly push the pause button on the video so that nothing changes. There has always been and always will be reformation, reshaping, renewal, a new covenant. What remains in the midst of us, in the midst of it, as evidenced by the Exodus out of Egypt, Babylon, Joseph and his brothers, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is that God will be in the midst of that reformation with us, holding us close from our baby-faced days to our wizened and dying moments. We are being reshaped, reformed, renewed. How exciting is that?